If you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Today marks the final sermon in the series that we've been going through of theology for the purpose of praise. And next week we'll be moving into the book of 1 John, which should be a joy for us. But theology for the purpose of praise. Studying God, theology, the study of God, for the purpose of praising Him. And this morning, continue to do that. Our view of God matters. It matters so much to us. The way that you think about God, the thoughts that come into your mind as far as who He is, who God is to you, it matters. It matters more than you can imagine. It matters in the way you pray, and it matters in the way you think. It matters in the way that you react to disaster. The way that we think about God, it matters as far as how we praise Him, and whether there's anxiety and stress in our life, or whether we are at peace and trusting in Him. It matters with regards to how we think of salvation. This morning is what has been known for centuries as Reformation Sunday. And Reformation Sunday is the Sunday that would be the last Sunday in October, where the church would come together and remember those that had gone before us during that time of the Reformation there in the 16th century. This morning, as we finish the series on theology for the purpose of praise, I wanted to finish with that. Dealing with the Reformation, what it is that happened during that time. Why should we care about what happened 500 years ago? Why is it that it matters as far as there in the 16th century, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and others that were there during that time. Why would it matter to us as far as what they did or what they thought about or what occurred during that time? Well, this morning we're going to look at just a small portion of that era in the life of primarily Martin Luther, looking and seeing what it was that took place during that time, specifically in his own life. You see, Martin Luther grew up in a time where the church had gone literally for centuries of establishing itself and bringing it to a place of where the Pope, those that were part of the councils, the leadership there of the church, were saying, we are the only ones that can interpret Scripture. And they were going through and they were saying, this is what it is that God has said. And they were adding things to Scripture. It was a time where the church was collecting indulgences. It's where people paid money to the church. They would pay money to the church or go on pilgrimage to try to receive forgiveness of sins and reduce their own purgatory or the purgatory of their loved ones. It was a time where it really became of a gigantic fundraiser. If you can imagine, there you have Pope Leo X that was there at that time, and he's the one that put this out saying, sell indulgences. It was to help pay for St. Peter's Basilica there in Rome. It needed to be completed. And you can imagine the amount of funds that would come in as far as a doctrine that's taught. If you give money to the church, if you pay specifically for indulgences, you can either take away or reduce your time in purgatory or the time of loved ones. It was Johann Tetzel was one who often preached during that time, and he said this: you should know whoever has confessed and is contrite and puts alms into the box, as his confessor counsels him, will have all his sins forgiven. So why are you standing about idly? Run, all of you, for the salvation of your souls. Do you not hear the voices of your dead parents and other people screaming and saying, have pity on me, have pity on me. We're suffering severe punishment and pain from which you could rescue us. Johann Tetzel also had this little saying that would be throughout an entire region that was saying, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And everybody was hearing this taught on a regular basis. Obviously, huge amounts of money was coming into the church. But Luther was living during that particular time. He, as a young boy, was one who he was afraid of God. He would see the picture of Jesus' frowning face there in the stained glass of the church, and he knew that that there was going to come a day where he was going to die and have to stand before God. Luther excelled in his studies of school and eventually went into law school. And as he was there, he was on a way home from someplace, going home, and there was a violent storm, and lightning struck right near him. And it caused his horse to spook, and he fell to the ground. And Luther was so terrified by this act of where he thought he was going to die for sure that he said, "Saint Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk." And he lived through it. 2 weeks later, he became a monk. He went in and left law school, entered the monastery of the Augustinian hermits at Erfurt. He was just 21 years old. He said that he entered the convent not necessarily to study theology, but to save his soul. It's an effort to appease this God that he had thought about so much, but a God that he was so afraid of. And Luther, during this time, he rigorously adhered to the monastic orders there at that Augustinian monastery. Each day, he'd wake up early in the morning, 1 a.m. for prayer. He would work. He would read. He fasted regularly, prayed for hours every day, and adhered to the most extreme sacraments of penance. Luther, we're told, spent countless hours, up to 6 hours per day, confessing his sins for the previous day. 6 hours in a day just going back through his mind saying, okay, what else did I do? Oh, I had that bad thought. What else did I do? 6 hours a day there at confession. What most people would consider to be trivial sins, he confessed to where the priest ordered Luther not to come back until he had committed a sin worthy of confessing. But you can see what's taking place in this particular young man's life. His view of God mattered. He sat there and he thought of God as a holy God, a God that judges. But thinking of these things, thought, I have to adhere to all of these things. I got to do it all. And you might be in that position here this morning, being in a place of your view of God is such that you're just thinking, have I done enough good? Is there enough good that is there within my life to in some way appease God? Well, Luther, he wrote later, he said, I was indeed a pious monk and followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If it had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death by means of my watchings, prayers, readings, and other labors. Luther, after all these things, realized that he still couldn't satisfy the demands of a righteous God through his good works. He said, what works? What works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works polluted in their very source? And asked about his love for God, he said, I don't love God. I hated the righteous God who punished sinners. Luther went from this to becoming higher and higher within that particular monastery. And in 1510, 5 years after he became a monk, he was sent by that Augustinian order to Rome. Obviously excited about this, being there in Germany and being able to have the opportunity to go to Rome. He became extremely ill on the way to Rome, to where he thought that for sure he was going to die. A biography of Luther. We're told that at this particular point in his life, that the distress of mind that he had left, or he had felt at Erfurt, returned with renewed force. A sense of sinfulness troubled him. The prospect of God's judgment filled him once more with dread. But at the very moment that these terrors had reached their highest pitch, the words of St. Paul came into his mind: "The just shall live by faith." And recurred forcibly to his memory and enlightened his soul like a ray from heaven. Let's read that particular text here this morning. Romans chapter 1 there. If you have it in your handout, and actually it's not in this particular handout, but if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, I've included a handout which we're not going to go through in its entirety, or look at all that much, but more for the opportunity for you to read later on. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Luther read this particular passage, and it stuck with him. He's thinking about the justice of God, the judgment of God, thinking of the requirements of God. And he reads this particular passage, the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Luther's mind, he thought, I want to be righteous. I want to be just. I want to do everything it is that God would require of me for salvation. And this text kept coming back into his mind, the text that has had a huge impact on our church, the Protestant church, for centuries. But looking and seeing that the just shall live by faith. He didn't understand it in its entirety, but he kept thinking about that verse, the just shall live by faith. As he went to Rome, he was shocked at the sin that was there. He said that no one can imagine this, what sins and infamous actions are committed in Rome. They must be seen and heard to be believed. Thus, they are in the habit of saying, if there is a hell, Rome is built over it. It is an abyss that issues every kind of sin. The nearer we approach Rome, the greater number of bad Christians we meet with. He was shocked. In his mind, I'm going to go to Rome. It's going to be the greatest thing. He was going to preach a mass there, and he knew the benefits of preaching a mass there. And he said, I almost wish that my parents were dead so that I could have assured them against purgatory by the actions of preaching there in Rome. But he's there in Rome, and he's amazed at the amount of sin that's there. It's so different than what he thought. There was a staircase that he ascended to at a church there in Rome. 28 medieval stones that were there, steps that were there going up. And there you would go up and say prayers at each step, and it was an incredible act that was to take place as far as penance and getting things right with God. But he said that at every step where he was supposed to bend over and kiss these steps of where it was thought that Jesus ascended there to Pilate's house, he said that the thought kept coming into his mind, the just shall live by faith. And he continued up there, and he shuddered at the superstition. It was at that time that Luther realized that God desired to save him through the righteousness of Christ received by faith. And he was to exercise that faith and receive the righteousness from Christ and to live a life of trusting God for his righteousness. This verse had such an incredible impact on him as far as it's by faith that we receive righteousness. It's by the work of Christ upon the cross. It was there that we see the life of Luther, the beginning of what would become the Great Reformation. We look in on October 31st of 1517. Martin Luther nailed up his famous 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And this was a response to what he saw as far as the works that had been added to salvation by the church. I've printed those out for you because a lot of people will never read through them, and it'd be great for you to go through and read the 95 Theses as far as what it is that Luther wrote and posted upon that door, because once that happened, he didn't think it was going to have this kind of response, but once he nailed that there to that door of that church, someone had got a hold of it. There was a printing press that had begun recently, and it got spread all over the place. You see, you didn't question the Pope. You didn't question the church. It was there under the time of the emperor, and it was capital punishment to do any such thing. Quickly, they came back, the church came back with 41 of his beliefs that were condemned as heretical and scandalous or false or offensive to pious ears or seductive of simple minds and repugnant to the Catholic truth. There was a bull that was called as far as the Pope sent out, calling Luther to repent and repudiate his errors or face the dreadful consequences. January 1521, Pope Leo X excommunicated Luther from the Catholic Church. Big deal. Excommunication from the church. Here he was teaching at the university, gone through, spent so much time at the monastery as a monk, and now he's excommunicated from the church. And on April 17th of 1521, we see Luther go to what is called the Council or the Diet of Worms. It's in a particular location. And he goes to this, and he's going to be before the emperor, before princes, before all of the leaders there within the church. There is massive numbers of people to where we're told that everybody had just come in to where the doors were packed with people, and people were on the outside, and everybody was listening as far as what is it that is going to be said to Luther in this particular time for what he has done, for what he has said. There was large stacks of books that were brought before Luther, and he was asked, "Do you, Martin Luther, recognize these books published under your name as your own? Are you prepared to recant what you have written in these books?" So these books are brought before him. Are these your books? Are you prepared to recant what you've said? The contents of the books called for a reform of the abuses of the church, asserted the right of the individual Christian to be emancipated from priestly bondage, and reaffirmed the fundamental doctrine of justification by faith alone. As we read it, the audience of the chamber was focused on Luther, and his voice was faint, could barely be heard. But he's before these people, and he says, "Most gracious emperor, gracious princes and lords, his imperial majesty has asked me two questions. As the first, I acknowledge as mine the books that have just been named. I cannot deny them. As to the second, seeing that it is a question which concerns faith and the salvation of souls, and in which the Word of God, the greatest and most precious treasure either in heaven or earth, is interested, I should act imprudently were I to reply without reflection. For this reason, I entreat your imperial majesty with all humility to allow me time that I may answer without offending against the Word of God." Luther is realizing that how he responds to these things could mean his death. He's there and he's been granted safe passage, but this question as far as whether that was going to be possible. here it is that it's centered around Scripture alone being our authority. Christ alone being our salvation. Faith alone being the means of being able to obtain that salvation. Faith alone, not by works or at all, but by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, the five solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone, Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. These things that were so precious to Luther that he's sitting there listening, saying, can I have some time before I answer the second question? Knowing that his response could lead to his death. The church today, I don't think the majority of the people within the church even know what the five solas are. Church is huge across America, but I don't think that people understand faith alone. How precious such a doctrine is to us that we are saved by faith alone, not by our works, not by how much good stuff we've done, not by anything that we could ever do, that it's by Christ alone, the work on the cross alone. That's it. As far as our salvation, it is all centered upon Christ on the cross. By grace alone, not by any works at all, but simply by grace alone. And it's to the glory of God alone, not to the glory of any one of us. That Scripture alone is our authority. We have a church today, as far as across this globe, where their experience or feelings or whatever else is that which governs what they do rather than the very Word of God. There's a church. We live in a time where the Bible isn't studied. It's not cared about. You don't have to bring your Bible to church. Why would anybody read the Bible? I was on a plane one time, and I had my Bible there, and I was reading it, and I had this obnoxious college girl next to me, and she was like, "Why are you reading a Bible?" I'm like, "Well, Pastor, I'm studying for Sunday's sermon." And she's like, "Really?" She stands up, "Hey, we have a pastor on board. Don't worry, we're all going to be okay." And I'm just, "Can you be quiet?" Like it was the biggest deal ever that, you know, that someone was reading a Bible on the plane. We live in a time where church is biblically illiterate. At the time of Martin Luther, you couldn't read the Bible. It was only read by the priests. And we have the Bible there, but I feel as if the church has gone so far away from where who would die for such doctrines today? Anybody know of anybody that would say, well, hopefully here within this church, and I know in others, but by and large, I think most Christians think and care about the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or Scripture alone, or the grace of God alone, or Christ alone, or to the glory of God alone. I don't think so. And yet we ought to. Here Luther's there before the emperor, all the church leaders, everybody, and he's saying, are you ready to recant these things? He goes back to his room and he talks with his friends and he writes out a prayer there as he's been granted one more day to think on these things. Here's the prayer that he prayed as he wrote it down. O Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world. Behold, it opens its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and how powerful is Satan. If it is in the strength of this world only that I put my trust, all is over. My last hour has come. My condemnation has been pronounced. O God, O God, O God, please help me against all the wisdom of the world. Do this. You should do this, you alone, for this is not my work, but yours. I have nothing to do here, nothing to contend for with these great ones of the world. I should desire to see my days flow on peaceful and happy, but the cause is yours, and it is a righteous and eternal cause. O Lord, help me. Faithful and unchangeable God, in no man do I put my trust. It would be vain. All that is of man is uncertain. All that comes from man fails. O God, my God, do you hear me? My God, are you dead? No, you can't die. You're only hiding yourself. You've chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, O God, stand at my side for the sake of your well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who is my defense, my shield, and my strong tower. Lord, where are you? Oh my God, where are you? Come, come, for it is a cause of justice. It is your cause. Well, I'll never separate myself from you, neither now nor through eternity. And though the world may be filled with devils, though my body, which is still the work of your hands, should be slain, be stretched upon the pavement, be cut in pieces, reduced to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, I will have assurance in your word. My soul belongs to you. It shall abide forever with you. Amen. Oh, God, help me. Amen. For the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. He was willing to say, though I should be slain, or be stretched upon the pavement, or be cut in pieces, or reduced to ashes, my soul is yours. Realizing that this is what is at stake as far as if he's not willing to recant the doctrines that you and I hold to so dearly today. The next day, the auditorium was packed with people. The hall was dark and only illuminated by smoking flares. Johann Eck began the second session with a stern rebuke. He said this to Luther: His Imperial Majesty has assigned this time to you, Martin Luther, to answer for the books which you yesterday openly acknowledged to be yours. You asked for time to deliberate on the question whether you would take back part of what you had said or stand by all of it. You do not deserve respite, he said, which has now come to an end, for you knew long before why you were summoned. And everyone, especially a professor of theology, ought to be so certain of his faith that whenever questioned about it, he can give a sure and positive answer. Now at last reply to the demand of his majesty, whose clemency you have experienced in obtaining time to deliberate. Do you wish to defend all your books or to attack part of them? After being asked this question, he began to answer by explaining his teachings and salvation by faith alone and talking about his different writings and some talking about grace and some talking about love, which is the ones that you would want me to recant, but I can't recount any of them because if I recant it, what will happen as far as the church and the direction that it's going? I can't do this. And so he's approaching the speech with humility, but at the same time saying, I can't do this. And Johann Eck said, Martin, your plea to be heard from Scripture is the one always made by heretics. You do nothing but renew the errors of Wycliffe and Huss, how the Jews, how the Turks will exalt thee to hear Christians discussing how they've been wrong all these years. Martin, how can you assume that you're the only one to understand the sense of Scripture? Would you put your judgment above that of so many famous men and claim that you know more than all they? You have no right to call into question the most holy orthodox faith instituted by Christ, the perfect lawgiver proclaimed throughout the world by the apostles, sealed by the red blood of martyrs, confirmed by sacred councils, defined by the church, which all the fathers believed unto death and gave to us as an inheritance, and which now we are forbidden by the Pope and the Emperor to discuss, lest there be no end to the debate. Luther, you have not answered to the point. You ought not to call into question what has been decided and condemned by councils. Therefore, I beg you to give a simple, unsophisticated answer without horns. Will you recant or not? The rebuke that comes out to him, quit talking about salvation by faith alone and all these things. It's already been condemned by councils. Will you recant or not? Give us a simple answer. And here's Luther's historic reply. Since your majesty and lordships ask for a plain answer, I will give you one without either horns or teeth. Unless I am convicted by Scripture and by right reason, for I trust neither in popes or councils, since they have often erred and contradicted themselves, unless I am thus convinced, I am bound by these texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can nor will recant anything, since it is neither right nor safe to act against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. What a response. I look and I see These doctrines that we hold to be so precious to us today. You sit here this morning with Bibles, being able to read them freely, understanding that your salvation is not based on how much money you give to the church. It's not based on whether or not you've confessed every sin that you've ever committed. It's not based on whether you've committed some kind of mortal sin that is that which there's no hope for you anymore. But it is based in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We sit here this morning with all of our hope placed upon the work of Christ upon the cross. When he said it is finished, it was finished. It was done. We realize that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. And we sit secure in our salvation based upon the work of Christ alone for our salvation. And it is precious to us. There's those that shortly after this were burned at the stake for their belief in such things. Millions of people have been killed for their belief in these doctrines. He says, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I neither can nor recant anything, since it's neither right nor safe to act against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. And here we stand as well as believers. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand based upon being justified by faith alone. Peace with God through the work of Christ alone. Scripture is so clear for us this morning. Being able to look and say, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we say, and here it is that I stand. I love this place as far as salvation that is solely found in the work of Christ alone and through faith in him. The emperor, we're told, said that a single monk led astray by private judgment has set himself against faith held by all Christians for more than 1,000 years. He believes that all Christians up to now have erred. Therefore, I have resolved to stake upon this cause all my dominions, my friends, my body and blood, my life and soul. After Luther's stiff-necked reply in my presence yesterday, I'm sorry that I have so long delayed moving against him and his false doctrines. I have made up my mind never again under any circumstance to listen to him. Supposedly, he was given safe conduct to go back to his home, but it was understood that Luther would be arrested on his way home and be martyred. His friend there, a prince that was there that had a castle that was nearby, took him in there and he stayed there. It was there that he translated the Bible into German. We see that God used him as well as so many other of the saints that have gone before us to help us in understanding these doctrines that are there, to bring the Bible back to us so we could have it here this morning. But it's not these men that we are praising here this morning. It is the God of the Reformation. It's the God who has kept his church. It is the God that has preserved us to this day. It is the God who worked through these men and through others, to help us in understanding doctrines that are so great to us. It's His Word that is here for us that makes it so we as believers, oh, we are a thankful people. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel. You sit here this morning and you say, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I pray that as you're here this morning, you say, that is me. I fit into that category. I believe. And know that there is a righteousness that is from God, not of your own, not based on how well you did this week or how well you did last week. It's not based upon any good thing that you could ever do. But it's based upon your faith and your trust in Christ, which has come to you by grace, which has come to you through Christ, and which is to the glory of God alone. The just, they shall live by faith. That, my friends, is theology that brings God's people to the point of praising Him. Because it is all according to grace. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a thing it is to be here this morning with our sins washed away, hurled into the depths of the sea where You remember them no more. What a thing it is to have life in that abundantly, a right relationship with You, adopted into Your family, made as if we have never sinned, but at the same time, having all of Your righteousness placed upon our account, a righteousness that comes from God. I pray that such things would stir our hearts to praise You, that it would consume every thought that we have. It would take this weight off of us and cause us to have a peace that is a peace that would only come from You. I pray that it would give us joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, realizing where it is that we stand as believers. I pray that such things would be important to us. It wouldn't be too much to think about faith alone, or Christ alone, or grace alone, Scripture alone, or to the glory of God alone, that these would be things that, oh, we find precious to us. That like Luther, we'd be able to sing songs as he wrote, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. Grace abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Lord, you are our God. And these things are precious to us, for it is on these things upon which we live. And we hope and we have assurance in You. May Your people, with enthusiasm and joy, praise You this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.